vacation, we were down in Branson, Silver Dollar City for the gospel picnic, which is where this music comes from. I picked up a number of CDs again. They bring in Southern Gospel quartets to sing a lot of them, and I enjoy quartets. I especially love a good bass, and there was two of them especially, but I think Spoken For, their bass guy, he could sing so low that the speakers couldn't keep up with him. The speakers were just kind of rattling when he would get down really low. I said, they need better speakers for that guy, but I really enjoyed the singing, the music for the Lord. And then, of course, we had last weekend we had a memorial service in Denver. We came back and then went to Denver for Randy. And I was going to say that if anybody's interested, I have a recording of that. Doug recorded the entire thing, and so I can make a CD if you want to listen to it. I actually made one already, so if anybody wants one, and if you want one, I can make more. So that was a good thing. We had a lot of family that gathered there from different places. And because there were so many people coming from different places, Doug decided to have a kind of a mini fellowship meeting on Sunday, just an all-day service, basically, because there were a lot of people there, and they had a lot of extra food. So they had food to serve people. So we had a morning and an afternoon services. We had four speakers, and that was very good as well. It's always interesting, you know, we talk about how the Lord puts things together, and, you know, he does it here, and we marvel at that, and we should, you know, we should marvel at what the Lord does, because it is marvelous. So there we had four speakers from different places, and none of us had spoken to each other, but it was amazing to see the progression of what the Lord put together. There were four, and Doug summarized it at the end in just a few words, but he kind of put titles to them as a general title, I guess, to each one, and see if I remember them now. The first one was Behold the Man. Such a good message. Bobby Barkley, some of you might remember Bobby. Bobby was just a little kid when I used to go to camp, and he was there every year, Bobby Barkley, and he goes to a meeting in Kansas City, but he gave that message out of, I think it's John 19, if I remember right, where Pilate comes out and he says, Behold the man. I had no idea what he was saying, but it was a very good message. And then the second one was my turn. And the Lord's been dealing with me about knowing God. And so that one would be Know the Man. And then Scott, I can't remember his last name now, but he's out from Doug's meeting out there. And his topic was Follow the Man. And the last one was Greggy Gravett. Again, another, he was just a little kid when I, you know, knew him growing up. I knew Greggy forever. The Gravitts are in Davis' meeting in Kansas City, and we've known them for a long time. And he's, you know, all grown with a family of his own now, but he spoke, and his was, well, there's a couple of ways you could have said his, but yield to the man, or completely committed to the man. There's a couple of thoughts in his, but it's interesting because it just felt like it just kind of, when he spoke, it felt like it wrapped the other three up into a bundle and kind of put it there. So God is so good. To minister to us. And we had a good time of fellowship with the saints, and I know the saints there, they sent their love. Some of them, some of you know. Brother Freestone, every time I go out there, he always pulls me aside, and and wants to make sure that I bring, you know, his greetings back to the saints. Brother Dave Burge was also there, and he sends his love as well to the saints. And there were probably others that I don't remember who all now, but they all send their love. We had a good time with the saints there. Some good music as well. The children of that meeting, they had a kind of a little children's choir thing that they sang. It was really good. And then there were several other kind of family groups. I was really really enjoyed some really good singing out there. So God is good. He gave us a good time of fellowship. And a time to Yeah, it was good, wasn't it? Yale's broken heart. Good to see Loyola. She came back. It feels like she's doing pretty good, and considering the circumstances, but she knows where her hope is. So we continue to pray for the kids, especially and mom and dad. And so this morning we're going to go to Philippians, the third chapter. We're getting ready to start this third chapter of Philippians. And I have to admit that this is really one of my favorite chapters. And the things that Paul writes, because there's so much depth in this chapter and so much good instruction for us. And coming off of the previous chapter, and I was thinking about, you know, I think I've mentioned this, but, you know, the chapters are put in here for our benefit to be able to break things up. And sometimes it feels like maybe they could be adjusted a little bit differently or something, but that's okay. They are what they are. But, you know, we were at the end of the second chapter, and he's speaking there about Timothy Epaphroditus, name wasn't coming to me. Timothy and Epaphroditus there at the end of that previous chapter, and how he was sending them so that they would be glad and rejoice in the Lord, and so that he would be glad and rejoice when he heard back from them how the saints were doing. And then he comes to this chapter, and I always felt like chapter 3 should have started a little bit down further maybe or something, because he starts it with finally, and so you think, well, okay, that goes with something above, obviously, if he's been doing something, and then he says, finally. And he starts this chapter this way. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. I always felt like the first sentence there should go with the previous chapter, and then maybe we should start chapter 3, but that's okay. All of those things that he was talking about there, and then he comes up and he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. There was some joy to be had because of Timothy and Epaphroditus, and especially Epaphroditus. It said he had been near unto death, and the Lord had spared him. And so there was certainly something to rejoice about. But Paul reminds us that our rejoicing truly is in the Lord. Our rejoicing is in the Lord because the circumstances around us change, and sometimes the circumstances we find ourselves in are not great, and yet we can still rejoice in the Lord. We don't always understand the things that God is working out, but we can always rejoice in the Lord. I had some thoughts about rejoicing this morning. I'll be honest, I really, and you know this, but we could probably just spend days just considering this topic of rejoicing. The scripture is full of thoughts about rejoicing. And so I just had some thoughts I wanted to bring out. I want to go to 1 Samuel. you know this story, but I think it's interesting. 1 Samuel, the second chapter. You know the story of Hannah. And she prayed to the Lord for a child, because she had no child. And she prayed. And the Lord gave her a child. And she came up to worship after Samuel had been weaned, because she had promised him to the Lord. And she came up to worship. In the second chapter of 1 Samuel, we find in verse 1 this. It says, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." Now, this whole prayer of hers is all about rejoicing, but I thought it was interesting. You know, Hannah received a son that she prayed for. And you would think, well, that would be the central thing for Hannah. But she promised that son back to the Lord, and she did just that. She gave him back to the Lord. That just seems like such a difficult thing. But her statement here is, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." See, God answered her prayer, and she knew there was no other place to go. She went to the Lord. And now there's no other place to rejoice but in the Lord. Was she joyful about her child? I'm sure she absolutely was. Overjoyed to have a child. But her rejoicing was in the Lord. And this whole thing, as I went through this, I kept being reminded about the thought about rejoicing in the Lord. You know, sometimes we find that we can rejoice in some circumstance, or we can rejoice at something that happened to us, or something that we wanted to do. We can rejoice, but our rejoicing should be primarily in the Lord, because nothing happens outside of the Lord. We should always look at the things that come in our life and rejoice in the Lord. And this is true, we'll find this, but it's true whether it's the things that are really good or the things that are not so good. We still rejoice in the Lord, because he is doing a great work. In 1 Chronicles, the 15th chapter, in this chapter, David brought up the ark of the covenant. He had tried previously unsuccessfully, because he didn't do it the way the Lord told him. But he brought up the Ark of the Covenant. In verse 28 of chapter 15, it says, "Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with the sound of cornet, and with trumpets, and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps." This is a great occasion, and they are rejoicing here. So you see them rejoicing in the occasion. Now go to the next chapter, 16. Verse 7. "Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. So here it is. You know, that was a great rejoicing. There was lots of merriment to be made there, if you will, because they had brought the ark up. But this is David's psalm, his song to the Lord. And he says here, "Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." In other words, those that seek the Lord, their heart should rejoice, because our rejoicing is in him. Of all peoples, David seemed to know how to rejoice in the Lord. There are numerous psalms. We're going to just turn to the psalm. We're going to go to Psalm 32. Like I said, there's numerous psalms, so you could, again, spend a lot of time thinking about this. But David seemed to know how to rejoice in the Lord. And David didn't always have great circumstances in his life. He spent a lot of his life running and being persecuted and so on, and lots of difficult times. But David certainly seemed to know how to rejoice. Psalm 32 and verse 11, he says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." See, God's people should be a joyous people. And you know, that doesn't obviously mean that we never have sadness. We certainly have sadness. Well, David had sadness, and if you read some of his Psalms, you can easily understand that. But even though there's that time of sadness in our life, there's still a rejoicing that goes on. You know, when someone passes away, there's a great sadness in us because of the absence of that person. And at the same time, there's also a rejoicing because of the hope that we have. And that seems strange to people. I know some people think that's kind of strange, that we can be sad and rejoice at the same time, but it's true. There's a sadness in us in a certain way, and yet in another way there's also a rejoicing because of our Lord. And that is the great difference that he makes in our lives. Also in the next chapter, since we're here, we'll just go to verse 1 of chapter 33 of Psalm. Psalm 33, verse 1, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely," or beautiful, "for the upright." Even in our time of difficulty, and I always, it's easy to go back to Job to think about this. You know, Job, he lost his children and his stuff in just one day. He lost all of that, and it just says he bowed and worshiped God. Not probably the thing that people would think about doing at that kind of time. And yet that's exactly what Job did. Was he distraught and upset over that? I sure hope so. I mean, losing all of your children in one day, that would be really disturbing. And yet his attitude is one of worshiping God. I'm sure in that he was very sad, and yet there's, again, praise comes from our mouth and our hearts because of who God is and because we know and we trust him. The thing that that I spoke about was knowing God, and to me there's it's so hard to talk about praise and other things without knowing God. You can't come to that place of truly trusting until you know who he is. And there's a great need amongst God's people to know who God is, because our rejoicing in him, our trust in him, is based on knowing who he is. Knowing who he is. For some of God's people, rejoicing and trusting is simply for the good times. It's easy to trust in the good times. Things are going well, and the Lord is blessing. I trust the Lord. He's blessing me. And it's easy to praise and so on. But the true test of understanding who God is when the times are not so good, do we still trust him? Do we know who he is? The worship and the praise that comes from us should be based on who God is, not the things he does for us. Not the things he does for us. We're grateful, extremely grateful for what God is doing for us and has done for us and the provision that he makes for us. But the praise that comes from our lives and the ability to trust him is based on who he is. Let's go to Isaiah, the 61st chapter. We sing this verse, or actually probably, I think it's more than one verse, but Isaiah 61 and verse 10. Yeah, I think it's just this verse 10 that we sing, but Isaiah 61 and verse 10, he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. And so again, every one of these brings back that thought of that our rejoicing is in him. It's not in the things. It's not in the circumstances. It's not in ourselves. Not in our friends or our family. Our rejoicing is in him. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. The things, if our rejoicing and our joy and so on is based on the things that we have or the people in our lives or ourselves, as soon as those things change or are gone, then that changes our joy. See, when our joy is in the Lord, it's unmovable because he's unmovable. It's unchangeable because he's unchangeable. It's permanent because he is permanent forever and ever. Man often tries to find his happiness and the joy in his life in the things that he has and in the relationships that he has and in many, many things in this world. And by the way, don't think that I'm against things or relationships, neither one. Relationships are important and things are wonderful, but if that's where our joy and our happiness and the things that are important to us lie, then again, those things are fleeting. They come and they go. But we have one who remains always. Let's go now to Romans, the fifth chapter. Paul makes a statement here. Romans, the fifth chapter. Actually, it makes a lot of statements here, but in particular, I'm looking for... I think we'll just start in the first verse of this chapter, 5 of Romans. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so this gives us another glimpse of what our rejoicing is. We rejoice in our Lord. And our rejoicing is because we have a hope. We have a hope. This is so important. The world without Christ has no hope. Those that reject Christ, they have no hope. Only of things in this world. But we have a hope. It says our hope is of the glory of God. And that's an amazing thing to think about. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The word is very clear. There's coming a day when we're going to see him in all his glory. And it says that when we see him, we'll be like him. A glory that we can't understand or comprehend. And yet we rejoice because we have a hope. A hope of seeing him in all of his glory. A hope of being like him when we see him. Paul speaks a lot about rejoicing. I'm not going to turn to all those places, but he speaks so much about rejoicing. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, I'm not going to turn, but because it's really short. It just says, rejoice evermore. It's really short and it's really kind of to the point, right? Rejoice evermore. And this is kind of the point of the whole thing, which is our rejoicing is in the Lord, and because of that, it's permanent. It's permanent. It doesn't fluctuate, and it's not going to change, and it's not going to go away. Peter tells us that all this is going to get burned up. It's going to be gone someday. All of it. But there is something permanent. And our rejoicing is in our Lord, and that is permanent. It says, rejoice evermore. If you go read that in the Greek, the word has an interesting thought because it means a couple of things, but one of them is in all times. In all times. And the other is, of course, on and on. And really, I think both of those apply and are very good, because we should rejoice in all times. And we will be rejoicing for all of eternity. In fact, I don't think we even know how great our rejoicing will be on the other side. It will far exceed our ability to rejoice here when we get on the other side, because we will be rejoicing in His presence forever and ever and ever, for all eternity. Back in our verse in Philippians 3:1, he says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And I like this verse. I think this verse is very needful for us, for God's people. If the Apostle Paul thought it good to write the same things, and he does in some cases. As you read through Paul's epistles, you find the same thought in different places. He might write it slightly different from one place to the other, but he did not think that it was a problem for him. He said, it's not grievous. It's not really a problem for me to do this, that is, to write the same things. And he says, but for you it is safe. And this, to me, is a reminder, which is exactly what we need, is a reminder. We need a reminder that we need reminders. And Paul does just that right here. He reminds us that we need to be reminded. You know, I don't care how young you were when you started hearing the word, or how much you took in, or how old you are now. Every one of us still needs reminders day after day from God's word. I think the only thing that could be added here is for us to say, to read the same things over and over again is not grievous either. That should be our attitude. Paul says, it's not grievous for me to write them again. For us, it should not be grievous to read them again. And that's why, you know, when sometimes we have things repeated. Phil Wainwright and Phil and Gloria were out there. And so I talked to Phil for a little bit, and he was telling me of a time he had been asked to speak, and I think it was up in Michigan. And so Sister Giddings was giving the Sunday school lesson, and he said, seriously, she gave my whole message. He said she used almost every single verse I had and gave my message in the Sunday school. He said he was, you know, going through his Bible trying to find maybe some old notes or something. And he said, of course, I had just cleaned out my Bible before I went, so I only had the notes that I had taken with me. And he said, I gave that message anyway. I said, you should give that message anyway. Only the Lord knows why he'll have us repeat something. And sometimes it is that way. Sometimes one service and the next service might be almost a repetition one of another. And only God knows why he does it, but he knows that we need it. And I know that there have been times I thought that way too. It's like, well, I don't know. Should I, you know, is this the right thing to do? Well, God knows what he's doing, and he knows what we need. And sometimes, even in the same day, we need to hear it repeated again. And I also find out, I find that even when the message is very similar or repeated, if you will, there's always still something new that the Lord speaks to us. maybe something that we didn't quite get the first time. You know, it's that way. This might not be a great comparison, but if sometimes if you watch a movie and you say, that was a great movie, and then you go back and watch it later, and you say, well, I didn't remember that. You know, I don't remember those things. That's just a movie. Think about, that's just the way we are. And so think about God's word and how important it is. I've heard that before. Well, we've heard a lot of this before. But I honestly, every time I hear it, I get something else. There's more to be had. God's word is not bound in the way that some people think it is. It will always accomplish what he sends it forth to accomplish. And so I think this is important. I want to read a couple other places here. Let's go to 2 Peter, the first chapter, because Peter says something here as well. 2 Peter chapter 1. And so, again, when things are repeated, they must have some importance, right? So in the 12th verse of 2 Peter 1, Peter says this. He says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. That's interesting. Two things here. One is, he's speaking to people that already know. Because he says that. You already know. And you're established. But he would consider it negligent to not remind them. And I think that's very interesting. Peter would have considered it negligent not to remind them. I think that when we begin to think about these things, and sometimes we say, well, we already heard that, and so they don't need to hear that. I don't need to say that again. We're limiting God to the way we think. See, God has a different way of thinking about things and a different way of doing things. And so when the Lord speaks to us and we are repeating something, there's a reason for that. There's a reason. In the third chapter of 2 Peter, in the first verse, and so Peter writes this. He says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He says, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you might may be mindful of words which were spoken. We need to be mindful of things that were spoken, and we need to be reminded. And so it's good for us. It's good for us to read the same things again. It's good for us to hear the same things again. It's good for us to speak the same things again. And then also in 1 Timothy, Paul has this to say to Timothy, 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter. He actually has a couple of places he says something similar, but verse 6, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. And Paul says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. A good minister of Jesus Christ. What? Putting the brethren in remembrance of these things. None of us is outside of this need. None of us is at a point where we don't need this. Paul says to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, it's not grievous, but for you, it is safe. It is safe. He speaks to Timothy about the perilous times that are to come, and they are. The perilous times, by the way, has nothing to do with the violence that we see and hear. The perilous times he's speaking about are spiritually perilous times that are here. And how are we going to be safe in those times except we be reminded of God's word and reminded and reminded and reminded. Next time we'll go on in this chapter to consider some things. He says in verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. A reminder. And then he goes on to talk about who we are and what we have. And I like I said, I love this chapter. Paul has some deep thoughts in this chapter 3 of this letter that he wrote. Things for us to truly meditate upon, and things that will challenge us. Things that will challenge us. That's what God's word does as we take it in. We need to know who our God is. When we do, we will rejoice. We will rejoice in Him. There's no doubt about that. I'm going to quit this morning.